Good morning. I'm very thankful to be here and sorry for the delay. We've had technical difficulty. And so you'll notice that there's going to be just a little wiggle in the video as I'm trying to make an alternate camera, which we hope we have. I'm going to be speaking to using my phone this morning instead of my computer, as we had hoped. Nevertheless, we are so thankful to be here with you. It's so good to see each one of you. We miss you greatly, especially the members of McClenny Church. I can't tell you how much I miss you. My heart is with you all, God's people everywhere. Thank you so much for tuning in this morning, and I trust that those sundered far by faith will meet around that glorious common mercy seat. May the Lord bless our gathering this morning. I'm not going to take any of your time except to share with you the Word of God. I want to go directly to God's Word. That's what we've tuned in for here today, to have the ministry of God's Word to our hearts and minds. But suffice it to say, I love you all. May God richly bless you over the course of the days and weeks ahead. He is able. Now, I want to read to you from the book of Psalms. It's a glorious passage. Listen very carefully. It's one of the Psalms of David's distress. The psalmist David says in verse 1, he said, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." It's a very dramatic setting. He is fleeing for his life, and not his life only, but all of his family is with him, all of his faithful, loyal supporters. Absalom, his son, has gained ascendancy. He has gained the throne. It's a coup, and he has deposed his own father from his throne. And so David is literally fleeing from his life. Being a noble king, David has left the city of Jerusalem so that there would be no bloodbath in Jerusalem. And what a noble man. He doesn't allow Absalom to besiege the city of Jerusalem. David is going to put as few lives at risk as is possible. That is ever the mark of a servant of God, willing to lay their life down and not make a stand at the expense of the blood of others. What a great lesson we could learn. But that's not the primary focus of our lesson here today. Now we begin. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. It's a general revolt. This is a general uprising. Absalom has the majority of Israel behind him. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. Listen to this. I laid me down and slept. How did you sleep last night in the midst of this pandemic? David said, in the midst of this upheaval, he said, I lay me down and I slept. What a great God we have. And I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheek of bone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Let me say to you, I've probably read more in the book of Psalms in the past, and I love to read the book of Psalms, and I've probably read more out of the book of Psalms in the past 3 weeks than I have in the past year, all total. When you are in distress, when you are frightened, when doubts are coming upon you, when you're mourning, when you're grieving, and when you don't know anywhere else to go, go to the book of Psalms. There is a psalm somewhere. There is a psalm for every single human emotion that is known to humankind. There is a psalm that will match the emotion that you're experiencing. What a glorious God. What a sustainer. What a shepherd of Israel our God is. And here in this psalm, we find that God has supplied a psalm for us to deal with our fears. There's a great deal of fear, of course, in America today. And it's maybe a different kind of fears. We're going to look, there are different flavors of fear. There's a lot of anxiety today. Of course, anxiety abounds. You can smell it, it seems. You can hear it in conversations. You can taste it in the words that are being spoken. And the book of Psalms does something unusual, miraculous for us. There are three ways that you can deal with your emotions, especially what we would see as the negative emotions, anxiety, worry, sadness, mourning, grief. There are three ways that you can deal with those darker emotions. First of all, in religiosity, as we'll call it, kind of a legalistic look, you'll stuff them, you'll repress them, ignore them, don't act like they're here, just don't pay attention to them. Be above it. Exercise faith. Have your best life now. Fake it till you make it. Stuff those feelings. That's religiosity. And then there's our modern culture. Modern culture is at the other end of the spectrum. Don't stuff them. Don't repress them, but allow yourself to be dominated by your emotions. Just express them fully and completely. Our generation, this generation, has given rise to a new phrase. You all have heard that: drama king, drama queen. Those are people, every emotion that they experience, everybody around them is going to experience it with them. They live constantly in the throes of emotional upheaval. There is no balance to their life at all. And it looks like if there's not some dramatic event in their life going on, in order for them to have equilibrium, they have to create a dramatic event. Well, that's the way our modern culture is, this existential society in which we live in. All we have is right now. Live it to the full. So just whatever you feel, let it all hang out. Drama, queens, and kings. So there's religiosity, stuff them, be under aware. Religiosity, be under aware of your emotions. And then there's our modern culture, be overawed by your emotions. But we shouldn't be stuffing them. We should not be bowing to them. There is a gospel third way that's given to us in the Psalms. And in the Psalms, we learn that all of our emotions, whether it be fear, whether it be sorrow and sadness, tears, whether it be joy or grief or pain, we should be praying them. We should pray them, and in a very specific way. The Psalms teach us that we should carry these emotions before the Lord in a very, very specific way. And it's not that we come up with these nicely little pre-thought-out, manicured prayers. But listen, I heard this many years ago. There's something called pre-reflective prayer. You've done this before, pre-reflective prayer. Our prayers usually fall into two categories. That is, prayers where we carefully reflect what we're going to say. We reflect on them. We think about them. And there's a place for that. But then there is also a place for pre-reflective prayer. That is, prayer that just upwells from us. You've done that before. If you're a child of God and you've been pressed down by your circumstances, overwhelmed, waves are coming over the bow of your ship and you feel like that you're about to be overwhelmed by all of your circumstance, and you just begin to pour your heart out to God without really giving a great deal of forethought, you lift up your voice and you weep before Him. And you pour your heart and soul out. That's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8:26, whenever he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." You see, Paul tells us in Romans 8:26 and 8:27, two things. Oftentimes we don't know how to pray and we don't know what to pray for. And so we just go to the Lord with the groanings and the moanings of our soul. We carry them to God. That's what we do with our emotions. That's what David's going to do with fear. That's what he's going to do here. David is dealing with this fear in this psalm, and this is a psalm for our time, isn't it? David's going to take his fear before God, and we're going to see what the result of that is. David's dealing with one of the primal emotions that we're kind of born with. It's amazing. Babies, whenever they're born, they're not born with doubt. They don't come from their mother's womb and look around the room and say, "Well, I just don't know about all of this. I just don't know if this is the place." It's not doubt that they're experiencing. And they're not grieving, "Oh, I missed the warm walls of the womb." They're not crying because they're sad. You know what it is? They're afraid. They're in fear. I mean, they've been pushed out. They've had things pushed down their throat and fingers in their throat, and they've had a smack on the behind, and it's cold out here and there's bright lights. They're afraid, and so they cry out in fear. It's the most primal of emotions. So this is a psalm of David's fear. Listen to me very carefully. This is what's going on. Men, skilled, trained warriors are chasing him to kill and murder he and his family. And what does David say in the middle of this psalm? Listen to this. It's amazing. In the middle of that, they're on his heels. The threat is real. He could die any moment. And David says in the middle of this psalm, listen, "I lay me down and slept. And I was awakened. For the Lord sustained me. The Lord, he kept me. The prayer of the little child, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." David had done that. He had committed his fears before the Lord. He was praying them out before God. And as a result, peace comes so that even in the midst of this tragic event, he is able to lay down and sleep. I ask you again, how did you sleep last night? Did you rest well? If you didn't, listen. We don't have an army after us like David did. We do not have the enemies on, foreign enemies on our soil just now. But let me say, all of us are facing the same fear, pestilence. And so how do we handle it? Well, the psalm gives us a pattern, 2 levels down and 4 steps up. 2 levels down, 4 steps up. The first level down, David says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." Many people attacking his body. That's the first thing. His body is threatened. It's real. Our bodies are threatened today. The pandemic is real. It's not some larger government conspiracy. People are really dying in the United States of America because of the coronavirus. David had fear for his health and safety and those around about him. And the second level down, people were attacking his identity as king. And let me tell you, to some folks, that's more important to them than their own physical life, their identity, who they are, the way they define themselves. You look back in 2 Samuel, about the 15th chapter, and the people in Israel. In 2 Samuel 15, it's the historical account. It's the historical narrative of what David is praying out here in this psalm. And in 2 Samuel 15, as you look back at that, you can see that the people in Israel are saying, listen, God has abandoned David just like he did King Saul. He's removed. The fact that Absalom has successfully gotten his father off of the throne is a sign that God is gone from David. That wouldn't have been a very big step for David to make in his mind, would he? Because of his sin, they're saying God's abandoned him. Well, let me say that part was true. Not that God had abandoned him, but that David had sin. He certainly had sin, didn't he? We have sin, don't we? David's sin was horrible. It was grievous. He committed adultery with a married woman, and then he had her faithful husband killed. We wouldn't have been surprised if God had removed his felt presence from David. But how great is the mercy of our God. He remains with his servant David, even in the midst of his sins. Where sin did abound because of the mercy and grace of God, grace does much more abound, and we can thank God for it. But David's identity, nonetheless, is being attacked. You're not the king anymore. Your power's gone. The approval of the people's gone. The love of your subjects is gone. Your influence and your prestige, it's all gone. Your health, your wealth is threatened. They're attacking his identity. Look at the terrible things he's done. He's forfeited his right. So you say, what is this to do with me? I am not a king. I'm not a king. Well, listen, there are a couple of different levels of fear that we all deal with. Every single one of us deal with these. It doesn't matter who you are. Now, there is a fear. There's some healthy fear in this war. There's some fear that the Word of God indicates is a healthy fear. In Psalm 19, the psalmist tells us that the fear of the Lord is clean. That means to have awe and reverential regard for God is clean. That's appropriate to be in awe of our great God. It said in Psalm 25, the fear of the Lord, that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And then finally in Psalm 111, he says that the fear, the reverence, the awe of God's the beginning of wisdom. That's a healthy fear. And then there is a survival kind of fear that God has placed in us. We call it the fight or flight syndrome. That's a survival mechanism that's given to us by God, and it's good. It's a survival tool. Whenever you feel like your life is threatened, then the fight or flight syndrome kicks in. That's healthy. That's good. That helps us. If we feel like that our body is physically threatened. I remember whenever I was kidnapped, the fight or flight syndrome kicked in. And I remember I developed by God's grace in that. And everybody experiences this in fight or flight. But whenever I realized that a person had a gun at the back of my head, and as he held it there for 6 hours, I remember I had a special mental clarity. It sharpens you up. The fight or flight action sharpens you up for action. You're ready. You're on go. You have a clearness of thought. It's amazing. And when the threat is gone, it dissipates. The adrenaline bursts go away. The dopamines, the endorphins go away. And it is specific to one matter. Whenever I was in the fight or flight syndrome being kidnapped, it was specific to that situation. Whenever I saw my wife after that, I didn't go into the fight or flight syndrome. I went into the praise God syndrome. But anxiety is another kind of fear. And it's not a healthy fear. And that's not one that has its authorship in God. Anxiety is not like fear, the healthy fear, fight or flight. Anxiety is not specific. It's not based on, it's a generalized, all-pervading kind of sense of dread that just captivates our life. It's generalized. It's not tied to one thing. It permeates everything that we come in contact when anxiety comes in. It's abiding. It's constant. We might not even know the source, the reason why we're having anxiety. It may be tied to something that happened years and years ago. It may be based on a pattern of behavior. Fear, healthy fear, will get you ready for action. You're ready to do battle with the enemy. But anxiety paralyzes you. You can't act. You can't make decisions. Healthy fear is kind of like a thunderstorm. It comes and it washes everything out, turns everything great. You're ready. It helps you. But fear paralyzes. It's not like a thunderstorm. It's more like a cold, cold mist, a slow drizzle. It doesn't wash things, purge things. mildew sets in our hearts and minds. Fear works on the autonomic system. Listen, whenever that guy put the gun at the back of my head, adrenaline started bursting, dopamines and endorphins, blood was shunted away from my feet and hands and was sent to my lungs and vital organs to protect me. And it kicks on and off. The autonomic system kicks on and off as needed. But anxiety keeps the autonomic system on always. God hasn't designed us for adrenaline to be coursing through us all the time, dopamines and endorphins. Fear keeps the autonomic system on always. You're always nervous. You're always agitated. And it creates ulcers and it causes free radicals to float around our body, which can give way to cancers. It's very, very destructive. So where does it come from? Anxiety comes when those things that we have pinned our hopes on are threatened. See, that could have happened to David. His identity as king was being threatened. His power was being threatened. His prestige was being threatened. The love of the people was being threatened. The approval of the people was being, his wealth was being threatened. The lives of his family was being threatened. And it could have been anxiety that overwhelmed him. He's at the bottom. What does he do? What do we do? You recognize the shield. David says in verse 3, he says, but you are my shield. We don't have to be overwhelmed with our anxiety because God is our shield. Now, listen, friends, there are different kinds of shields. There are the little, very small, round shields that a swordsman would use to just kind of parry a blow. That's not this kind of shield that David's talking about. This is a big shield. It's the size of a door. It's a shield that would be used by a soldier that's following his general to besiege a fortress he's following his general into a very dangerous area. But he's following his general. Notice this. The shield is around, the shield covers. The shield takes care of David in his anxiety. He's following his general. Now listen, friends, God has not promised that your deliverance is going to be from not allowing you to go through difficulty and trial. God has not promised that you're going to be okay because you're not going to have great challenges and great problems in your life. He hasn't promised sky's always blue. But listen to what he says in Isaiah 43. Now thus saith the Lord God that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, Israel, fear not, I've redeemed thee, thou art mine. I've called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. It's not a question of if, but when we're going to go through in this world. It's a broken world. It is a broken world. Now, God's got a remedy for it ultimately, and it's called heaven, and we're going there. But he's got help for us now. But we live in a broken world, and we are going to, friends, we're going to pass through the waters. We're going to go through the rivers. We're going to walk through the fire, but we don't have to be concerned. Thou shalt not be burned. Flame shall not kindle upon thee. As long as God is our shield, as long as we're trusting in Him. Now listen, the nature of the shield, it's only of value as long as we're going forward. That is, we can't turn and not follow our general. We go forward following our general. If you say, no, Lord, I can't do this, and you turn and walk in the other direction from which your shepherd is leading you, you've exposed yourself. The shield only covers you as you go forward. Listen to the words of the poet. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be, lead me by thy own hand. Choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it still will be the best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not, if I might, choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. The shield. And then you need to relocate God, you're my shield. That's one way he deals with his anxiety. God, you're my shield. I'll follow you. I'll keep you in front of me. And I know that the will of God will never leave me where the grace of God cannot keep me. So I'll follow you. I'll follow your will, and your grace will be my shield as I go. The will of God will never lead me where the grace of God can't keep me. Secondly, relocate your glory. What is your glory? David says, but you are my glory. The word glory means something that is weighty. What are the weighty things in your life? Well, they're your ultimate things, the things by which you define yourself. Now listen, God's given us plenty of good things. Many of us are very proud of our moral record. That's a good thing. Many of us are very proud of our family, very thankful for our family's love. That's a good thing. The approval of people, that's good in its place. Influence, that's good in its place. But what if those are ultimate things? What if those are the things by which you're going to define yourself, your life? And what if those things go away? What are you going to do then? See, David didn't have a good moral record. He couldn't define himself by his moral record. David's family had turned their backs on him. His son is seeking to kill his father. He'd lost the approval of people. His influence was gone. His throne was gone. His wealth and finances were gone. But David said, I have hinged my hope on something greater than all of these. My glory is something weightier than all of these things, which are going to perish with time and the using. God, you are my glory. Good things are temporary and transitory versus ultimate things. They're good things are finite things. And let me tell you, family, influence, the approval of people, money, finances, a good job, they're finite things. And I don't want to ultimately place my glory. I don't want them to be how I ultimately define myself. They're finite things versus the infinite things. I want to define myself ultimately that no matter what comes in this world, no matter what takes place in this world, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. No matter what happens in this world, God is my help. He is a present help in time of trouble. That I'm the Lord's and the Lord's is mine. That I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. That's how I want to define myself ultimately. So we need to relocate our glory. Not based in our talents, our roles, others' opinions of us, how many Facebook likes we got, but in God's approval. And then he says, you lift my head up. That should mean more to us than the approval of men. To have our head lifted up means to be exalted, to be placed on the throne. God, you lift me up. If I have your approval, if you're proud of me, if I have your blessing, if I have your benediction, your approbation, that's what I love. My family's love can vacillate, my subject's love. Their approval. David didn't enjoy their approval right now, see? Your anxiety is like smoke. Follow the smoke to the fire that's causing it. What is it? The loss of money, the loss of influence, the loss of love of people. What is it? So how do I have God's approval? That's what we need to see, and then we're done. So how do I have God's approval? How can I have God's approval? So that he can be my glory. Well, we know from David, it can't be, God's not going to be proud of us, David. He's not going to be proud of David because of David's moral record. He was an adulterer, had a man killed. So how can the child of God think that we can expect God to lift us up, to be our glory? How can we expect that? Go to the hill. Go to the hill. That's what David says. David says that God hears him because of his holy hill, the temple. That's what he's speaking about, the place of the temple, the place of sacrifice, the holy hill. God says, I'm your shield, I'm your reward, I'm your glory. How do I know, God, that you're my shield? How do I know that you're my glory? How do I know that you're going to lift me up? David said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. It always goes back to Calvary, doesn't it? You see, the reason God's going to hear your cry this morning, the reason you're going to have glory and something that cannot perish, something that is infinite, the reason that you can have confidence that God is going to be with you while the enemy of coronavirus attacks our nation, just as Absalom was attacking David, the reason that we can know that God is going to give us what we need is because of his holy hill, because at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ lived the life that we couldn't live. He performed the morality that we couldn't perform. He died the death that we couldn't die so that we could have the blessing of God that we could never gain based on our own. And that's the reason I know in the midst of our present difficulty, I and you are going to have what we need. We're going to have it for Jesus' sake. No good thing will he withhold from you, not because you've been so good, you've been so faithful, you've been so righteous, but because his son was, because on the holy hill of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ drank down the wrath of God against our sins and purged us of our sins. So there's no obstacle, no legal barrier between us and the approval, the blessing of our God. You say, well, Brother David, what about all those that are dying, record deaths from this virus? They don't have the approval of God. They don't have the blessing of God. Oh, I beg to differ. All of God's people who die as a result of this wretched coronavirus will enjoy the ultimate blessing that was purchased on the holy hill, and that is life eternal. Do you hear me? Death is not defeat for the child of God. Coronavirus cannot defeat God's children in life or in death. Because in death, our Savior takes us by the hand and sweetly ushers us into that better and upper kingdom. May the Lord bless you and keep you, strengthen you. Lay down, as David said, I lay down, I slept, and I awake. For the Lord, he sustained me. Rest in peace with God this week because of the holy hill of Calvary. I apologize for the quality of the video. I love you all. God richly bless you. I miss you.